Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And just one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." And I'd like you to notice the one phrase there right in the middle of the verse. I read this verse over and over and over again, and the one phrase kept jumping out, and I couldn't get past it. I tried to outline the verse in a different way, and I just couldn't get past it. It's the phrase right in the center, "to the saving of his house." To the saving of his house. I'd like to preach this morning on that subject, to the saving of his house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with thy spirit as I preach. And Lord, I pray that those in this building will be spirit-filled listeners, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to determine to be obedient to you this morning. And Lord, help just what needs to be said this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll give me the words to say. I pray that you'll help me to say only that which needs to be said. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to keep all the fluff out of it. Lord, I pray that that this will be exactly what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's said that a person ought to have three homes. A heavenly home, we ought to know that we're saved. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we have a home waiting for us in heaven. So we should have a heavenly home, we should have a Christian home, and we should have a church home. And in that order, honestly, we should have a heavenly home first. And then our home ought to not just be full of people who are Christians, but it should be a Christian home with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of that home, at the center of that home. And we ought to have a church home. And many of us here have this as our church home. And you ought to have a place where you go and worship Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and whenever the church meets. Have a church home. And so those are three homes. Today I want to talk about the Christian home. I want to talk about the Christian home. I read something this week. A man said, "A home is the abode of love, or rather should be so the place of union and of peace and of holy brotherhood. In this, it is the very image of heaven. Around the very word home, what holy and sacred associations cluster and hang. What young, joyous, and refreshing thoughts. What hallowed imaginings. What soul-gladdening, cherished remembrances hover around that word. And what heart does it not awaken these emotions? Yes, it does this even in the hearts of those who have disgraced their home by misconduct. Amid their scenes of vice and misery, they have fond recollections of it, even as our first parents still had loving and holy associations hovering around Eden after being driven out of it." Home. When I think of home, and when I say the word home, something in your heart ought to feel happy, ought to make you feel glad. When I was in Bible college in Knoxville, Tennessee, it should have been about 11 hours from here, 10 and a half or so, but sometimes it was a little shorter than that. And I would see the sign for Tampa, and it said there was still, about 1,000 miles, not really that far, about 200 miles still to get to Tampa, but I said, "Home is coming," and I would go, a little bit faster. When I got to Hillsborough County, I could throw some family members' names around who are with the police department, I wouldn't get in trouble. I'm just teasing. That never happened. Ever. But I wanted to be home. Even at 23, 24, 25 years old, I wanted to be home. And now my wife and kids are in West Virginia, and I want them to be home. Home. We think about home, and it makes you happy. And, when I moved to Knoxville, I said, I'll never go back to Tampa, ever. But Tampa is home, and now it is, really, but it's always been home, and home has such a great connotation to it, a great thought. All the songs at Christmas, "I'll be home for Christmas," all of those, "Home is where the heart is." I mean, everybody loves home. And now, my home wasn't always the greatest home. I mean, we fought, and I remember times that I would mouth off to my mom, and my dad would pick me up and throw me into my bedroom. Not really. he would throw me in there. Well, I mean, I mouthed off to my mom. I deserved it. And so we, you know, we had our times. I was a typical teenager, typical teenage boy. I didn't want to mow the yard one time. I probably told you this story. I didn't want to mow the yard one time, so I took the gas can and poured it out in the backyard, in the back corner. And then I took the gas tank off the lawnmower and poured the gas out of the tank, and then I put it all back together and told my dad that we were out of gas. And he said, but I just went to the gas station and got, I said, I don't know, Dad, but we're out of gas and I can't mow the yard. I really wanted to mow the yard. And they didn't know that until I was married and had three kids. That's home. That's home. Home is it's a great place when we think about home. But now when we think about home, it's not always fond. It's not always, every home, excuse me, isn't a joyous place. I read in the paper last week about a man in Australia who bought a 30-can case of beer, and he strapped it in a seatbelt in the back of his car in between two adults who were also buckled in, and he made his 5-year-old son ride on the floor. And they arrested him and fined him the equivalent of about $700 American. And that's home there for that man. How'd you like to grow up in a home like that? Ride on the floor while the beer rides safely in the seatbelt, you know? And we read about a pastor that I know of. I don't know him personally, but I know of him. And his son went out and got drunk one night, decided it would be a good idea to get on a motorcycle without a helmet, was in a horrible accident, and I believe he lost one eye, and just in a horrible accident because he was out drinking. That's his home. That's his home life. Now, I read these stories and my heart breaks. Think of the family in Lutz last week, the mother and the 7-year-old boy. I can't help but think of my boy, the 2-year-old daughter. I can't help but think of my daughters. Met the man on the internet and they fell in love and he moved in and killed them. And that's what the family, that's what you read about in the family now. Home, that's home. Home should be a nice, sweet, loving, joyful place, a peaceful place that you want to come home to. But not these places, not those three places that I read. And I read some statistics. I read some statistics about divorce. Of course, they say that about 50% of every home in America, not Christian, unsaved, saved, every family, not or every home, every 50% of every marriage ends in divorce. 50%, whether you're saved or not, about 50%. That's the home. Some statistics on teens. They say, here's some facts I got and some research I've done. I just got on the internet. I didn't do any real, you know, research. But they say that teens in two-parent families reported on average lower levels of drinking than those in single-parent families. Teens in intact families are less likely to abuse alcohol than peers in non-intact families. Teens who lived in intact families during early adolescence are less likely to initiate alcohol and marijuana use than peers who lived in non-intact families. And I could go on and talk about illicit drug use and cocaine use and behavioral problems and all of these things that are a part of now, the average home in America could have been avoided if we didn't have the statistic about 50%. Now, my heart breaks. I think every one of us in here has probably in some way or another been affected by divorce or something like that in our families. Every one of us. And my heart breaks. And I know last week our pastor preached and he said the same thing that I'm going to say. That's a horrible thing to go through. But God's not through with you, and God can still use you. And there are men in this church and women in this church that are being used, even though they have had to go through that terrible thing in their lives. But that's the home. Should be joyful, should be joyous, but that's the home. And not only divorce, but how many people are married? You have husbands and wives, and they go home, and they lead separate lives. You've got two different lives in the same house. Oh, they're married, sure. They're together. They live together, but they're not really one. How many marriages are really in trouble? How many marriages do you hear of that are torn up by pornography? A man that I went to college with in the ministry got into that, saw stuff on the internet that he shouldn't see, and it wrecked his life, his marriage, and now he's out of the ministry. That's what the home is turning into. And not just divorce, not just these extreme cases of the father with the beer and the family in Lutz, not just things like that, but homes that are, they have professing Christians, and yet the marriage is in trouble. Professing Christians, and yet the marriage is destroyed by wicked, evil things they found on the internet or at the grocery store. Homes that, yeah, the father's there, but he's really absent. You know what I mean? He lives there, but he doesn't spend any time with the kids. Homes like that. And I know I'm saying some hard things, and I don't expect there to be a whole lot of amens yet. I know I'm saying some hard things. But I want to say this. The devil wants to destroy the home. And he is out to destroy it. Noah said in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah said, the devil said, I'm going to destroy your house, Noah. Noah said, not my house. You're not going to destroy my house. And I say with Noah, not my house, not me. I'm not going to let the devil get into my house and destroy my house. I want all of my children to be saved on their way to heaven, and I want to serve God together with all four of them. And you know, John said in one of his epistles, no greater joy do I have than to know that my children walk in truth. And when my girls, two oldest girls, got saved, boy, that was better than when I got saved, you know? And when Sammy and when Bella get saved, and I believe they will, because I'm going to do everything I can, and Beth is going to do everything I can, and I know that there are many of you, most of you, maybe all of you here, that are willing to do anything you can to see your children saved. And you'll say to the devil, not my house, not my house. I want to save my house. And we look and we see all of these horrible things happen. All of these things. I've got pages here of them. These facts about our homes. And we see that. And the only one who can change that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we're going to save our homes, if we're going to save our families and keep them from ending up the way some of these families have ended up, then we've got to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is in that home. We've got to make sure he has his rightful place in that home. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He wanted to save his house. And there were some things about Noah's house. Obviously, we're not talking about the four walls that made up the building of his house. We're talking about his house, his home, his family. There were some things that he had made a part of his own life and his family's life. And that saved his family. Saved his family. Now we'll be going back and forth between Hebrews 11:7 and Genesis chapter 6. And so if you'd like to find that in Genesis chapter 6 and stick your finger there or mark that some way in your Bible, but right now we'll look at Hebrews 11:7. He says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. If we're going to save our houses, if we're going to save our families, I don't want my family to end up like that. We all can think of families where there's lost loved ones in the family, where there's a husband who's not saved and a wife who is saved, or vice versa. Beth was the first one saved in her family. First one in her immediate family. Now they're all saved. Now they're all saved. She was the first one. My wife, Beth, for those of you who don't know, she was the first one saved, 17 years old. And now her whole family's saved. But that's not how it works out all the time. That's not how it works out. Statistics say that there's more likely, if the father gets saved, for the whole house to be saved, than it is if a child gets saved for the whole house to be saved. Thank the Lord that the statistics didn't work there, and Beth is saved and all her family. But we all can think of families in our minds right now where the children aren't living for the Lord, where the husband or the wife isn't living for the Lord. We can all think of families like that. We can all think of the heartache that they go through. And if we're going to save our families, and I can't think of anyone in here that would say that they don't want to save their family. If we're going to save our families, then we've got to be like Noah. And number one, we have to have faith. We have to have faith in God. He says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know, when Noah built the ark, it had never rained. Ever. Never. And God says to Noah, the whole world is bad. I'm going to judge the world. You need to build an ark because it's going to rain. And Noah said, okay. What? I mean, if God had said that to me, honestly, I would have said, rain? What are you talking about? What is rain? Okay, water is going to fall down from the sky and flood the whole earth. What? It never happened before. But Noah believed him by faith. Noah believed him by faith. And not only did Noah believe him, but when you read the account in Genesis 6, 7, 8, you don't see his wife or his kids saying, Noah, what are you talking about? Dad, rain? I mean, if my dad had come to me and said something that had never happened before was going to happen, I would think he was nuts. You know? But Noah had cultivated an atmosphere in his family. They all had the attitude of faith in God. And Noah led his family. Noah led his family. We'll look at it in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6. He was warned of things not seen as yet. It had never rained, and yet Noah believed God. The definition of faith, you can find it. We won't look at it, but you can find it in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus. It's a good Bible definition for the word faith. Looking unto Jesus. And if we're going to have faith in God, we need to look unto Jesus. And Noah did that. He looked to Jesus and he looked to God, and God said, it's going to rain and I'm going to judge the earth and you need to build an ark. And so Noah said, okay. And by faith, he prepared an ark. He had faith in God. And it says in, the Bible says in Genesis 6, verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you're going to find something, you've got to be looking for it, right? I tell my kids, here's what they do. You can never find both shoes. The girls, or the boy, they can never find both shoes. They come in after church and take your shoes off. Okay, Daddy. And one shoe's over there and one shoe's over there. And you don't know where they end up. So he said, go find your shoe. And here's what they do. In the middle of the living room floor, go find your shoe. I can't find it, Daddy. Go look for it. I can't find it. I did look for it. Did you look in your bedroom? No. Well, go look in your bedroom. Okay, now I'm in the bedroom. Can't find it, Daddy. That's how they look for it. You're not going to find it if you're not looking for it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And was he looking for grace? I think so. He found it. He found grace. He was looking to Jesus by faith, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we need to have a household of faith. If we're going to save our house, we need to have faith. Not only faith, but faith in God. We can have faith in ourselves, sure. We can have faith in our job. We can have faith in the economy. We can have faith in our government. We can have faith in our pastor. We can have faith in anything we can think of. But that's not going to do it. If we're going to save our house, we have to have faith in God. We have to have faith in God. And faith is looking unto Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. We need to teach our children to have faith in God and not faith in themselves. Oh, just believe in yourself and you can do it. That's what a lot of people like to say that are on TV around 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. A woman, won't tell you her name. That's the secret, you know. If you think about it, you think these positive thoughts about yourself and believe in yourself, then you're going to be rich. You're going to be great. You'll be successful. Well, if I had known that, you know, I'd have thought better thoughts about it. That's not the way it works. We need to have faith in God. We're going to save our family. Faith in me isn't going to get me to heaven. Faith in me isn't going to get me anywhere. Faith in me isn't going to do anything for anybody. But faith in God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We need to teach our children that. And by the way, don't turn me off because I keep talking about how parents need to teach their children things. Because this isn't just for parents. This isn't just for fathers or mothers. This is for anybody. If you may ever be a father or a mother, it's for you. Because you can have these things in your home now. You can have a Christian home whether you have a wife and kids or not. You can have a Christian home. And it needs to be a home with faith. Faith in God. Faith in me isn't going to get you through dark times. If you have trouble in your marriage, faith in a person, faith in yourself, that's not going to get you through that. If you're having financial trouble, faith in Brother Chris isn't going to get you there, but faith in God will. Faith in God will get you through that. And your children need to have more faith in God than they do in you. I want my children to trust me, and I want them to know that they can count on me, but I'm going to fail them. And you will too. We all are going to fail each other, but God will never fail us. Never fail us. And if we teach our children to have faith in God, then when they come, when it comes time for them to be married, and it comes time for them to have their own house, their own home, and it comes time for them to go through marital problems or financial problems or some dark day in their life, then they're going to know who they can turn to. And we all need to have that. We all need to have that. We all need to have faith in God. If we're going to save our home, we have to have faith in God. Number two. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 7, he says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear." Moved with fear. That word fear, it's a great word. It's a great word. It doesn't mean necessarily afraid, that you're afraid of something. Now, when I was saved in the youth group at First Baptist Church, Sefner, on a Sunday night, we had been studying on Wednesday nights in our youth group. We had been studying the book of the Revelation. And we had been talking about all the things that were going to happen after the rapture and all the judgments of God and how bad it was going to be. And I got scared. And I had made a profession of faith in Christ when I was about 7 years old. But I did it just because some older kids in the church had done it, older boys, and I wanted to be cool. It didn't work. I wasn't cool, and I wasn't saved either. But when I started hearing about what was going to happen after the rapture, I got scared. And I went to my youth director, and I said, "Brother Randy, I've got some problems." I was a 16-year-old boy, so, you know, use your imagination to figure out what kind of, you know what kind of things teenagers go through. And I went to him, and I said, "I've got some problems." And he said, "Are you saved? Are you sure that you're saved?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I lied. I wasn't sure I was saved. But I didn't want to tell him that. I was a pillar in the youth group. I had been saved since I was 6 or 7 years old. You know, I had appearances to keep up. But I was scared to death in my heart that I was going to die and go to hell. And finally, after a few weeks of dealing with that, I went to him and I said, "Brother Randy, I lied to you." He said, "I know." It's funny how we know. You know, my kids come to me and they tell me something. I know. How do you know? You just do. Parents know, youth directors know, pastors, they just know. I think God gives them special insight and special discernment. But he knew, but he couldn't tell me I was lying when I had to come clean myself. You understand. Well, I told him I wasn't sure if I was saved. I was having doubts. He said, "I want you to pray that if the doubts are real and you're really not saved," he said, "I want you to pray that God will magnify the doubts." And he said, "But if you're really saved," he said, "I want you to pray that God will take them away." So I did. I prayed that prayer for a while. And then one Sunday night, God magnified the doubts, and I went forward and I told my pastor, I said, "I don't know that I'm saved." He said, "We got to get that fixed." And so I went into a back room with my youth director, Brother Randy, and he led me to Christ. I knew all the verses. Been in church my whole life, practically. I knew all the verses, but I got saved. But it all started because I was afraid of what was going to happen. So being afraid, it's okay. It's okay to get saved because you're afraid, as long as you get saved. It's okay to be afraid and to get saved because you're afraid. But that's not exactly what Noah is talking about here. He wasn't just moved with fear. I'm sure he was afraid. Judgment's coming. This flood is coming, and the whole earth is going to be wiped out. And I'm sure he moved with fear because he was afraid for what was going to happen to his family. But it was more than just a fear, like you get scared when you're in the dark. It's more than just that. It was a reverential fear. He had reverence for God, and he knew, oh, wait a minute. God said he's going to flood the earth and destroy everybody. And if I don't follow him and by faith prepare an ark, then I'm scared about what's going to happen to me and my family. And so he moved with fear. And if we're going to save our homes, not only do we need to have faith in God, but we need to have fear of God. We need to reverence God. The things of God need to be reverenced. We need to have a reverence for them in our homes. We need to have a reverence for the things of God in our homes. We need to have a reverence for God's Word in our home, for prayer in our home, for holiness in our home, for the right kind of music in our home. We need to have a reverence for the church of God in our homes. And when our kids, you know, I had to tell our kids, they're on the road today, and they're not able to stop in church. And I said, I know it's Sunday, but Mommy's going to do a devotion with you, and you know, I know you're not going to be able to be in church, because they know Sunday, it's church. It's church. And I know many of you raise your kids like that. It's church. Sunday, church. Sunday morning, Sunday night. I heard preachers say they were raised on drugs. Drug to church Sunday morning, drug to church Sunday night, drug to church Wednesday night. Raised on drugs. And that's good. The things of God need to be reverenced in our lives. If our children don't look at us and see that we have reverenced the things of God in our lives, they're not going to in theirs. And I've seen people that I was in the youth group with when I was a teenager, and as soon as they graduated high school, gone. Out of the youth group, out of church, out of everything, gone. Off the deep end. I'm thinking of a guy right now who was in the youth group, faithful, good guy, good friend. Now he's off the deep end, out of church. And I don't know what happened in his family, but he didn't catch it. You know, he didn't catch it. Christianity is more caught than taught, but we need to teach it. We need to give the example in our families. We need to have the fear of God. We have a reverential fear of God. If we're going to save our homes, we need to have faith. We need to have fear. But look back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We need to have fellowship with God. The Bible says these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now much has been said the last few weeks. The last time I preached behind this pulpit, I preached on how Enoch walked with God. So I won't belabor the point. Excuse me. I won't belabor the point. I'll just say this. You need to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You need to. You have to. I just got a drink of water. If I didn't get a drink of water, I was going to be thirsty. And if I go so long without getting a drink of water, I'm going to die. Right? And we all understand that. And if we go too long without getting a drink of water from the Word of God, then we're going to die spiritually. But you can't live on Sunday morning. Can't live on Sunday night. Can't live on Wednesday night. Oh, you can kind of make it through, sure. But you really can't live. Can't live on it. Can't live on one Bible lesson a week. No, you need to be in it every day. Every day. And by the way, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. And as I read that, the reason I couldn't get past that one phrase, to the saving of his house, is because I know there are things that aren't a part of my house that ought to be. And I know there are things that are a part of my house that probably shouldn't be. And so I'm preaching to myself too. We talked about, the preacher preached about family altars not too long ago. We need to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our children need to see us spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. May sound silly, but sometimes I want my kids to wake up before I've left for work so they can catch me praying. I want them to know Daddy prays. You know, I want them to know Daddy prays. And they see it exemplified here at church. They're Sunday school teachers. They see it. And they see it in other families, but I want them to see it in my house. In my house. You know? My house. Daddy prays. Mommy prays. We spend time with God. And I want them every night to come back and sit down on the couch after their bath and know we're about to have Bible story time. Every night. That's the way it ought to be. And I have to admit, that's not the way it is right now. But it will be in a month, 26 days, when they come back. Be on the couch reading a Bible story. Because if I'm going to save my family, we got to have that fellowship with God. Got to have that fellowship. In order to have fellowship, you need to be right with God. You have to have peace with Him. We talked about that in Sunday school. You have to have peace with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If Brother Mickey and I are fighting with each other, he made a face. We're all right, right? You're not mad at me? Okay. Good. If we're fighting with each other, We can't walk together. We couldn't work together, you know, without him beating me up. We're going to walk together. We got to be agreed. If he and I are going to have fellowship, we have to be in agreement. If me and God are going to be in fellowship, we have to be in agreement. We have to be right with each other. And if we're going to have that in our family and save our house, then we've got to be right with God. And we've got to have fellowship with God. And we've got to teach that to our children. Our homes have to be homes of fellowship with God. So we need to have faith in God. We need to have fear of God, fellowship with God. And then there needs to be full obedience. Full obedience. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He obeyed God. What if he had, God said, build an ark. What if Noah said, all right, and he just built three walls of it. And by the way, it looked like a coffin. If you look at the, you know, you see pictures of arks. It looks like a boat with a lid on it. But that's not really what it really looked like. If you look in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and you look at all the specifications and so many cubits and all of that, and you draw it out, it looks like a coffin. And so it's a big box that floated. That's a miracle in itself. Big box full of animals and eight people floated and survived. God sealed them up in there. But what if he had left the top off of it and the rains came? Sorry, didn't save his house. What if he had left one side of it? No, it wouldn't have saved his house. Let's look in Genesis 6. Genesis 6:13, the Bible says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." And then he goes through and he gives the specifications for it. But then in verse 22, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And then in chapter 7, verse 1, "The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And then in verse 5, the Bible says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." And then in verse 7, the Bible says, "And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Verse 9, the Bible says, "As God had commanded Noah." And then again in verse 16, the Bible says, "They that went in, went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." And then chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Then verse 18, "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him." That's full obedience. Full obedience. Noah did all that God told him to do. Every bit of it. And we need to do that. We need to show that to our families. We need to live that in front of our children. When God gives us something we ought to do, we ought to do it. Ought to do it all the way. I've heard it said that incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. We have a thing we're trying to teach our children, that when they obey, we want them to obey quickly, sweetly, and completely. Now, sometimes they obey quickly, but not sweetly, and not completely. You know, they get one or two out of it, you know. We're trying to teach them that. Completely, completely, full obedience. Incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. Incomplete obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it's the account of Saul and Samuel. When Saul was told by God through Samuel to kill everybody, just wipe them all out, Saul was told to kill everybody, destroy this people that he was in battle with, and he didn't. He kept alive some of the flocks and sheep, and Samuel came and saw him and said, "You do what you're supposed to do." And Samuel said, "Oh yeah." Or Saul said, "Oh yeah, I did." Samuel said, "Did you?" Saul said, "Yeah, I did it." And Samuel said, "Wait a minute, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? I hear some sheep back there. You were supposed to kill all the sheep." "Oh, well, see, I kept those. I kept those because we're going to sacrifice them. We're going to sacrifice them." 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice." "Oh yeah, you can do all you want and say, well, I want to live for God and all of that, but you need to be obedient to God. You can say you're going to give yourself to God all you want, but if you're not being obedient to God, then you're not really giving yourself to God, and it's better for you to obey than it is for you to only obey part way and say that, oh, well, I'm going to sacrifice." Deuteronomy chapter 11, Verse 26, Moses has set before the people two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and one of them is the mountain of blessings, and one is the mountain of cursings. And he says, if you obey, you'll be blessed, and if you disobey, you'll be cursed. And if we're going to save our house, we need to obey God. We need to obey God. God tells us certain things we ought to do. He tells us certain things. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I ought to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I ought to be the example of that in my family and have called upon the Lord and teach them that they should obey the Lord and call upon Him. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, come to church. Well, I ought to be an example of that and come to church. He says that I ought to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I ought to be an example of that. And I ought to go out and be a witness, a faithful witness for Christ, and teach full obedience. Some things are hard to do. I'll be honest with you. They're hard to do. Hard. But we've got to be the example of full obedience. We're going to save our homes. We're going to save our homes. So we need faith in God. We need to have the fear of God, fellowship with God, full obedience to God. And then lastly, there's fruit. Fruit. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, there's fruit. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Fruit. He was saved. He prepared an ark. He was saved. God saw his works of righteousness and saw that he was looking unto Jesus. And he found grace. God saved him, and he became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. But not only was he saved, but he saved his house. That's the fruit. He saved his house. We've been talking about that. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2, 5. And so while he was building that ark that God told him to build, according to the specifications that God gave him, out there with the hammer and nail, putting that ark together, building that ark, he was preaching to people. Surely people walked by and said, look at Noah building a big box. What's it going to do, Noah? Rain? Water's going to fall from the sky? Yeah, right, water's going to fall from the sky. But it did. Noah preached righteousness to them. I'm sure Noah said, it's going to rain. God said he's going to judge the earth. But if you look to him, you can get on the ark too. You can get on the ark too. There's room for you on the ark. I'm sure he preached that. But he says in verse 7, by the which he condemned the world, but he saved his house. The whole world may be condemned. The whole world may be judged. And it will be eventually. But not my house. Not my house. That's what Noah said. Not my house. I'm going to save my house. I'm going to do everything I can to save my house. Oh, the whole world was condemned, but not my house. Not my house. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Eight souls. Noah, Noah's wife, Noah's three sons, and their wives. Eight people were saved. Noah saved his house. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. If you have faith, the fruit of that is your house will be saved. If you have the fear of God in your house, then the fruit of that is your house will be saved. If you have fellowship with God, then the fruit of that is your house will be saved. If you have full obedience to God, then the fruit of that is your house will be saved. That's the fruit. Now, don't misunderstand me. My children aren't going to go to heaven because I am. They're going to go to heaven because they trust Jesus Christ by faith as their personal Savior. They have to make the decision on their own. Don't misunderstand me. You have to make the decision on your own. And I can't get saved for you, although I would, of course. You can't get saved for me. I can't get saved for my kids. They can't get saved for me. It's all about our own decisions. And we're all personally accountable for our faith and for what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Noah had put Christ in his rightful place in his home. And they had faith, fear, fellowship, full obedience. Noah did everything he could to make sure that his family was saved. Everything he could. Some others did that. Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then in Acts, if you'll turn there to Acts, and I'm almost through, Acts chapter 16. Verse 30. I'll just read a couple of verses. You all know this story. Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, and they sang praises to God, and at midnight, there was an earthquake, and all the doors opened up to the jail, and the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul said, "Wait a minute, don't worry, we're all here, don't worry, don't kill yourself." And then the Philippian jailer, in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16, says, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, or they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, he didn't get saved for all his house. They got saved the same way he did, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But he was saved and his house. He did everything he could to make sure his family was saved. Noah did everything he could to make sure his family was saved. Joshua said, "It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I say, not my house. The devil's not going to destroy my house. The devil's not going to get my family. The devil's not going to get my children. I'm going to have a house that's going to serve God. I'm going to do all that I can. I want to do all that I can to make sure that all of my children are saved and serving God. If you ask Sammy what he wants to be when he grows up, he says, "The puicho." "I want to be a puicho." Then he says, "Actually, I want to be a football player." So whatever. Be whatever. I don't care what he is, as long as he serves God. Well, if he wants to be a preacher, then that'll thrill me, of course. He's got to get saved first, then let God lead him after that. But my prayer is that all of my children, whether they are called to preach or marry preachers or whatever they do, is that they serve God with their whole hearts for the rest of their lives. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. And I know that's the prayer of you, for your family. And that could happen, but it won't if you don't have faith in God, if you don't have fear of God, if you don't have fellowship with God, if you don't have full obedience. It won't happen. It might happen if you do. It probably will happen if you do, but it won't if you don't have those things. It won't if you don't have those things. Noah had fruit. And this, again, is not just a message for men or those with children, but everybody needs to have a Christian home. A Christian home is not just made up of people who are Christians. A Christian home is made up of people who are Christians who have allowed Jesus Christ to have his rightful place in that home. And so we need to have some Christian homes. I don't want to read one day that my family is like one of these families we talked about before. I want them to be able to say at the end of the day that their home is the abode of love, place of union and of peace and holy brotherhood. I want them to have joyous and refreshing thoughts, soul-gladdening, cherished remembrances. I want them to have that. I want your families to have that. If you'll drive the streets of Tampa, you'll see lots of children. You'll see lots of families. And I could say that most of them around here probably don't have Christian homes. Most of them. They probably don't have the same happy thoughts about home. But you could save your house. You could save your house. Faith, fear, fellowship, full obedience. And then you'll see the fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that you'll seal this message to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to do all that we can to save our houses. Lord, help us to do all that we can to see our children saved, and not just saved, but serving you. Lord, help us to do all that we can to exemplify faith in God and fear of God and fellowship with you and full obedience to you. Lord, I pray that the testimony of this church will be one that is full of families that have saved their houses. Lord, help us to take this message of the gospel out to this city, out to the world, and let them know they can save their house too. Lord, I pray that you'll have the proper place in my own family, in my own home. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we stand all around. I want to ask you a few questions.